loving Father in heaven, your word, the Bible, is true. It changes us. It gives us hope. It shows us when we're off course. It encourages us along the path. But above all, Lord, it leads us to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our coming King. And by the help of your Spirit, I pray, Lord, tonight, let your word do its work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I look out in the congregation tonight, I thank you for coming tonight. It's good to see your faces. And there are some community friends here and, of course, church family friends. And it encourages me to see you here tonight because it tells me your interest. You're wanting to learn more. And I don't know about you, but the last several years, say 3-4 years, things are getting worse, aren't they? They're not getting any better. In fact, this world is in a real mess. Amen? I don't know if I'm excited about that, but they're in a real mess. And it reminds me of a friend. And I remember often, as a dedicated Christian, he would often say, as he saw the same world you're seeing right now, and he would tell me, he said, "Ken, Jesus is coming. I know he's coming. I'm excited that he's coming." And then there's those times when he might have a crisis in his life, or maybe a present crisis in our world, and he would say something like this: "He's just got to come. He's just got to come." And I'm wondering, I want to know who I'm speaking today to share the Word of God with. Are you looking forward to Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is coming soon? Raise your hand if you believe that. Good. And have you come to the place where you see that the world is just kind of coming towards the hourglass to the end, and you're ready to say, "Jesus has just got to come. He's just got to come." Amen? Amen? Yes, he's just got to come. I'm thankful that I'm not the only one that feels this way. It's good to be in a group of Christian brothers and sisters of the Lord who have this in common: our love for Jesus and our desire for him to come. I can imagine that, and I trust that we are here tonight because we want to be better informed. We want to be better informed about the important issues of life, important issues that you read about in the bulletin and in the brochure that you received. Who is the real Antichrist and the real Israel? And the real coming of Jesus Christ. But I can imagine that there are some here tonight, some listening to my voice tonight, and your thought is, what is it that maybe Seventh-day Adventist Christians think and believe about these important truths? Well, in any case, I am glad that you're here. We are thankful that you've come today. I'm excited in sharing this issue of Israel in Bible prophecy during these three nights. And my ultimate hope is that we would invite God to speak to our hearts, that we would say from our hearts and believe from our hearts, "All eyes on Israel. All eyes on Israel." Would you like to say that aloud with me? Let's say it together. All eyes on Israel. Now, I've said that many times in my life. I've heard other people too these days. And on the basis of the Word of God, on the basis of Scripture, is God calling us to say, "All eyes on Israel," because the faith of our life is looking at the modern state of Israel, because what happens in the modern state of Israel is what determines the second coming of Christ? Or does it mean all eyes on Israel? Does it mean that God's real call is for us to focus our faith and our hope and our security in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone, especially as we anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. Each night as you come, you're going to receive a handout. And I can see most of you have a handout, but just out of curiosity, if you don't have one, as you came in tonight, just maybe you came in the back door or the side door and you didn't come through the foyer. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand and we have deacons here that will get one to you. I think everybody's got one. Praise the Lord. That's good. And I want to encourage you to just browse through the outline, because this outline will give you an idea of where we're going and what our conclusion will be. And there's some empty spaces along the way where you can take notes if you want. And if you take a lot of notes, turn it over. It'll be something you can use again in the future. With one another, we can rejoice and say together, all eyes on Israel. Now, as you leave tonight, you'll also receive some material, some reading material, that goes along with this subject that we spoke about tonight. And so after you're done, you may put something in a kind of a ring binder that you can refer to as you consider this very, very important subject. Tonight, I want to share some helpful history. And it's going to be an eye-opener for some of us, a real eye-opener. And then on Saturday night, tomorrow night, and Sunday night, I'm going to invite you to bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles on Saturday night. Bring your Bibles on Sunday night. We're going to get in the Word of God. Tonight, history. Tonight's subject is this. Will the real Antichrist please stand up? It's called futurism. Some of you have heard that term, haven't you? Sometimes we've heard maybe a big, long word. It's called dispensationalism. But I would imagine that the majority of us here tonight are familiar with the other one, secret rapture. You know about the secret rapture. You've heard about it. Some of you have studied it a lot. It's the idea that suddenly, without warning, God is going to yank millions of faith in Christ Christians, and they go up to heaven and they vanish in the sky in thin air. And He's going to take them to heaven, leaving the desk empty, leaving the cars without any control, out of control. Oh boy, that would be something. And the clothes that they had on are left behind. And their companions that are left behind are greatly bewildered and shocked. Now, I want you to picture the world without Christians all around. The unsaved Jews, the unsaved Gentiles are on this earth for 7-year tribulation. An opportunity for a second chance. And this earth becomes a pretty wild place. I mean, a really wild place. Mass crime, famines, disasters, a world war. Now, it is in this setting, what I've just described here, it's in this setting that the future Antichrist appears. And he's like a dictator. And he claims to be God, and he makes people believe it. But the Christians, they're safe in heaven. They don't have to go through the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. Pretty dramatic, isn't it? Pretty dramatic. Is this really how it's going to happen? Is the Antichrist still future? Now, one of the reasons why this method of Bible prophecy interpretation is called futurism is because it simply claims that the Antichrist hasn't come yet and he's yet future. He is coming in the future. And as far as history is concerned, this has been around for 200 years or so, starting around the 1830s. Now, what I'm going to do during this three-part series, short as it is, we're going to put both methods of Bible prophecy right next to each other, and we're going to let the Bible, we're going to let history show us which one is God's true course. Because you see, if everyone here tonight trusts that you have come for this reason, you want your eyes to be fixed, your eyes of faith, on the true Israel, right? All eyes on Israel. Now, what might the second method of Bible prophecy be? The first one is futurism, dispensationalism, the secret rapture. But the second one, take a look at it on the screen. It's called historicism. Have you heard that name before? Historic Christians believe in historicism. And this is the method of Bible prophecy interpretation that the 16th century reformers used. You see, the reformers, they believed that the Antichrist power was working in their generation. And historic Christians to this very day, this very moment, believe that the Antichrist is still working during the 21st century. And so I want you to catch the picture. You've got futurism. It assures us that the Antichrist is still future. And then you have historicism. Historic Christians that warn us that the Antichrist was and is currently on this earth. Well, that's why I've entitled this message tonight, Will the Real Antichrist Please Stand Up? Either the Antichrist is still off in the future, or it has been active for more than 500 years plus. And just think of it, if he is working today, right now, we're putting ourselves in danger by throwing Bible prophecy events into the future. But if he's still coming in the future, well, step back, wait for the future Antichrist. He's on his way. Will a real Antichrist please stand up? Now, this idea of the future Antichrist, when in history did it actually happen? When did it originate? Let's start with when. Let's start there. You can see and follow your notes as to where we're at. When did it happen? Now, there may be some here tonight that are saying, well, I know when it happened, Pastor Ken. It happened when John Darby was living, and he started the teaching of futurism. He started the teaching of the seven-year tribulation. And I have to express to you that is not correct. Futurism did not start with John Darby. And I realize that's a surprise for some of us, maybe a shock for some of us. Friends, we have to go back. We have to go way back to a dark time in history, the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages of church history, maybe before and during the 16th century Reformation. That's right. We need to go back. It began around the 1500s, during the 16th century. That's when. But I'm guessing that many of us would like to know why. Why the reformers came to this startling conclusion, a most unusual conclusion. Some people have not heard about this at all. And who did they actually believe was this the Antichrist and is the Antichrist? Well, that's going to take a little longer. So stand by. Let's begin. During the great 16th century Reformation, many Bible truths had been lost sight of. And it was during the Reformation that many of these new Bible truths were being rediscovered. And you can see on the screen, justification by faith, the Bible and the Bible only, the priesthood of believers. And it was while these Bible truths were being rediscovered that the majority, that's right, the majority of reformers became united. And they became united on two things. You have an idea what they are? Number one, who the Antichrist was. Yes, even as far back as the 16th century Reformation, the Christians knew who the Antichrist was. And secondly, Christians were understanding what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. It's called justification by faith. They were united on these two key truths. And so the reformers, they had a dual message. Take a look at it there on the screen. For Christ and against the Antichrist. For Christ and against the Antichrist. Let's say it out loud together. For Christ and against the Antichrist. Today we call this, what I'm discussing with you right now, historicism or historic Christianity. And as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, some of you who would like to know a little bit more about Seventh-day Adventists, do we believe in this message? Do we believe for Christ and against the Antichrist? Yes, we accept that. And like the Reformers, we also follow the historic method of Bible prophecy interpretation. First of all, we believe in the heart. We believe in the foundation of every Bible truth. Every Bible truth. What's the foundation? What's the heart? Justification by faith. We believe in the Bible and the Bible only. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Well, do we also believe as the 16th century reformers who and when the Antichrist would reign? I'll let you decide as I share with you at least two statements here from two reformers that most of us are acquainted with. First of all, listen to this. This is Martin Luther, who started the Lutheran Church. We are convinced that the papacy is the seat of the true and real Antichrist. Now, here is John Calvin. He said this, Daniel and Paul had predicted that the Antichrist would sit in the temple of God, the head of that cursed, abominable kingdom. In the Western Church, we affirm to be the Pope. Now, friends, think about that. Either these dead Protestants are dead wrong, or history's forgotten voices still speak. Now, the facts of history are these, that the majority of the reformers, Luther, Calvin, Knox, and many, many others, they held firmly on to these beliefs, that on the basis of Scripture, on the basis of history, that the little horn power of Daniel chapter 7, that the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians, that the leper-like beast in Revelation chapter 13, they all believed in these prophecies that they represented the papal church of Rome. Now, I say it's unfortunate, but these facts that I've just shared with you in history are either have not been taught or many, many Christians have no idea about it. And here I am standing before you tonight, and I'm talking about the fact that the real Antichrist, according to historic Christianity, for 500 years, is the Church of Rome. And as you listen to Christianity today, as you read today, you can see that in much of Christianity, what I've just shared is outdated. It's foreign to them. It's like a different world. And yet I'm sharing with you how it all started. Now, let's consider the next point. What? What did the Roman Church, the papacy, do to meet this dual message during the 16th century Reformation? What did they do? For Christ and against the Antichrist. Well, history tells us that the Church of Rome organized what is perhaps the greatest of all the councils they have ever held before, the Council of Trent. And the Council of Trent met between the years of 1545 to 1563. This was no one church meeting. This meant for nearly 18 years. And the Council of Trent was also known in the Church of Rome and also among the Reformers as the Counter-Reformation. The Counter-Reformation. Now, I'd say the Reformers were really serious. They took their stand for Christ and against the Antichrist. But the Church of Rome was also dedicated, very dedicated to their task, what they were wanting to do. And I'm here to share with you the rest of the story. They came up with a twofold attack. First, a plan A, and second, ultimately, a plan B. In fact, both prophetic books of Daniel and Revelation talk about plan A even before it happened. That's really true. Take a look at them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them. And then there's this one in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's a prophecy, even before it happened. We can read all about it in church history, the Inquisition. There are many, many books. I hope that you've read some to become acquainted with it. Fox's Book of Martyrs is one. Friends, this was a real event. It was a real event. And I asked the question as I was studying this and reversing this and considering it, did it work? Did historic Christians recant of their belief in justification by faith? Did they admit that they were wrong about the Antichrist, who he was? No, no. In fact, what happened was the persecution all the more confirmed in their hearts as they held on to the Word of God, as they were acquainted with history, that the papal Church of Rome indeed was the beast of Revelation chapter 13 that makes war with the saints. But I want to reemphasize something that I've already said. Historic Christianity has held on to this truth from the Bible and from history for 500 years. That's five centuries. And who were those that held on to it for five centuries? Who were those Christians? That's a good question. Believe it or not, the majority of Baptists. Now, that may not be the case today, but for five centuries, the Baptist. For five centuries, Methodists. For five centuries, the Congregationalists and the Lutherans and the Anglicans and the Presbyterians and the Mennonites, they believed this. They believed what? They believed that the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2 and 4, and the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians, and the beast in Revelation chapter 13, and the mother of harlots in Revelation chapter 17, and that little horn in Daniel chapter 7, they believed that all of these scriptures applied most specifically to the papal church of Rome. Now, I understand that you may not have brought your Bibles tonight, and I do want to encourage you to bring them tomorrow night and the next night. But there are Bibles in front of your pew, and I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel, the 7th chapter. These historic Christians saw these prophetic scriptures identify the Church of Rome as the real Antichrist. They believed it with all their hearts. They were willing to die for it. And probably one of those prophecies is the one here in Daniel chapter 7. The prophecy that I'm going to show us, it's a time prophecy. A time prophecy. It pointed, as it were, its accusing finger to the Roman papacy. This time prophecy to the Roman papacy. How many have ever heard of the 1260-year period of Bible prophecy? Have you ever heard it? Raise your hand if you ever have. Quite a few of you have. Well, God thought it was important enough that he brought it up, not twice, not three times, not five times, not six times, seven times. Now, when I teach a class and I tell my students, when I repeat myself, it's going to be in the quiz. And I think God is telling us, remember this. This is important. Remember this. And here's one example. Here's one out of seven. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Follow in your Bibles or on the screen. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. Now, what religious and political power during that 1,260-year period spoke great words against the Most High? History tells us the Roman papacy. And it goes on, it says, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, who persecuted the saints of God during this period of time? The Church of Rome. And it goes on, it says this, and think to change times and laws. Now, this same religious and political authority sought to change times. It sought to change laws. Oh, how I wish that I had more time to explain the details of that. But that's another time. And it goes on now. Now, the last part of this verse identifies the time period in symbols. Here it is. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Now this authority was given in the hands of the saints for this certain time. And it all adds up to 1,260 days. And in Bible prophecy, a day symbolizes what? 1 year. 1 year. And what authority was given this period of 1,260 years to do this persecution on God's people? There's only one authority. There's a lot of others that had persecution and have some other characteristics similar to it, but only this one for 1,260 years. It pinpoints the accusing finger is on the Church of Rome. Now here's a visual of the 1260-year prophecy. And this time prophecy, Bible students have a name for it. See it on the bottom? This is the time of the Antichrist. Let's say it out loud. The time of the Antichrist. It's like as if God is saying, if we were acquainted with this, we could relate to this. It's as if God is saying, the Antichrist is no longer coming, he's already here. The Antichrist is not coming to the future. He's already here. According to church history, the 1260-year period of Bible prophecy began in the year 458 AD and 1,260 years forward to the year 1798. You know what happened? The Pope was taken prisoner. And he lost his ability to be the political. You see, the Church of Rome is not only a religion, but it's also a political organization, a government, as it were. And he lost that right. But not for long, not for long, because the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 3, predicted that the wound that was given to the Church of Rome would be healed. And I want you to notice it on the screen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Friends, this prophecy of the 1260-year period is like an accusing finger straight at the Church of Rome. And it declares this is the time of the Antichrist. And God wanted us to pay attention. And he wanted to pay attention enough that he brought it up seven times. In different symbols, it all adds up to 1,260 years. So I want you to catch the picture. First, the Papal Church of Rome during this Counter-Reformation used persecution. They used persecution to stop this dual message of the Reformers. In the Church of Rome, or I should say in church history, it shows that persecution did not stop the dual message of the Reformers. That was plan A. And so the Church of Rome began a new tactic, something a little less obvious. This time, I want you to listen very closely. This is really interesting. Enter the papacy's second attack, plan B. Plan B. What was plan B? You see, the leaders of the Church of Rome got together the Jesuit priest, the all-star Counter-Reformation team, and two of the most distinguished scholars. And they were assigned. They were given an assignment. They were given a mission. And it was serious. It was a serious problem that the Reformers, the Protestants, brought up. This dual message for Christ and against the Antichrist. And they took it seriously. What was their message and their mission? They were instructed by the system, not by the people. The people are in many ways guiltless from this situation. It was the system. The system said to these two Jesuit priests, cover it up. Cover it up. So much of history has been covered up, hasn't it? And it won't be long, friends, when we'll be able to know the rest of the story about a lot of things, including history. And this is one of them. And so it's my goal tonight to share with you, as it were, the rest of the story. They were instructed to remove the accusing finger off the Church of Rome and to place it in some other period of time. And I wonder, is this making sense to you? Are you understanding this so far? That was their assignment. Now, I want you to listen to what they did and how they did it. One of the Jesuit priests, his name was Luis de Alcazar. I think of him, and when I remember him, by Alcazar. And he was a Jesuit priest from Seville, Spain. And he came up with a teaching known as preterism. Have you ever heard of preterism before? Maybe some of you. And Alcazar, he came up with his own cover-up. And it went like this. The prophecies regarding the Antichrist, they already were fulfilled. That happened in the past. It happened in the past during the time of the pagan Roman Empire. Nero, he's the real Antichrist. It's not the papacy. It's not in the Middle Ages. It's in the past. He's the real Antichrist, Nero. And again, it became known as preterism. Now, I mentioned there was a second one, and you'll notice it here on the screen. His name, Francisco Ribera of Salamanca, Spain. Both Jesuit priests came from Spain. And in effect, this is what he said. This was his conclusion in his study. Why? Why, these prophecies, they don't apply to the Catholic Church at all. They apply to a sinister man who will rise up at the end of time during the seven-year tribulation, a future Antichrist. Now, there may be some here tonight, some listening to my voice tonight, that you believe in futurism. And I want to ask you, does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar? Well, Rome was pleased. They were pleased. Now, indeed, the 16th century reformers during the Dark Ages came to light many wonderful truths, restored many wonderful Bible truths. But the facts of history are these, friends, that the Church of Rome during the Dark Ages, they were successful too. How were they successful? They were able... Are you listening? They were able to take the incriminating finger that was pointing towards the Church of Rome and Alcazar. What did he do? Take a look at this visual aid. You're going to receive this copy of this as you go out today, and it's not going to be easy for you to see from the screen now. But Alcazar, he took the pressure off the Pope and Rome by assigning it to the past, the Roman Empire, the past. Nero, he's the Antichrist. And then Ribera, he said, no. It's in the future. It's a future Antichrist during a seven-year tribulation period. It's called futurism. Now, if you know anything about what I'm talking about here, I want to ask you this. Which of these interpretations is being taught today by thousands of our friends and brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, Protestant Christians? Which of these two? Anybody have a guess? Futurism. That's right. Futurism. My Christian friends, this is where the belief that is held by millions of Protestant Christians today about futurism originated. This is when it originated. Not by John Darby, but 500 years before by a Jesuit priest of the Roman Church, the Church of Rome. Now here is a picture of Ribera, the father of futurism. And I thought to myself, now, as I've been studying him, and I wanted to understand these issues that I wanted to share with you, how did he come up with it? How did he come up with this feat? And I hope that you say, well, that's a pretty good question. I'd like to know how he came up with it too. I wish I had the time to share. But I'll be brief. And my wife will tell you, that's going to be really something. Ken, being brief. Here's the visual. Take a look at it. First of all, we remember this, the 1260-year period of Bible prophecy. It pointed its accusing finger to the Antichrist, the Church of Rome. And the Church of Rome was desperate. And it was desperate that they wanted to cover it up. And so they gave to Francisco Ribera this assignment. I'm putting it in my own words. Do something. Take the accusing finger off the church, off that period of time in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. And he got the message all right. And he went to the Bible. Yes, he went to the Bible. Not to the 1260-year period of Bible prophecy that points its accusing finger to Rome. No, no. But he went to another time prophecy. He went to this time prophecy. It's called the 70-week or 490-year time prophecy. Ribera went to Daniel chapter 9. You're familiar with this chapter. And verses 24 through 27. And friends, this time prophecy by Bible students is called, let's say it out loud together, the time of Jesus Christ. What would a time prophecy completely about Jesus Christ have to do with a future Antichrist? And the answer is nothing. Appealed zero, nothing. Excuse the English. But I want you to listen to this. He took this time prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, that tells the exact time of the beginning ministry of Jesus Christ, his baptism. And the same time prophecy tells the exact time of Jesus Christ's death when he died for us. And he took that time prophecy about Jesus Christ. About who? About who? Jesus Christ. And instead of applying it to Jesus Christ, guess who he applied it to? A future Antichrist. Ouch. Ouch. And this is what it looks like today. This is what Francisco Ribera did to this prophecy. He did this. Look at the picture. Do you see something? He cut it up. He snipped it. It was like, to be honest with you, it was like cutting off the head. It was that serious. And I'd say it was more than ouch. More than ouch. Friends, this was a time prophecy that was never meant to be broken. This was a time prophecy that was never meant to be separated, never meant to be slipped, designed to be that. In fact, nothing, and I don't know a whole lot about Hebrew, but my friends who are Hebrew students, and in my reading, in Hebrew, nothing gives the allowance and the right to be able to cut it in half or to cut off the last 7 years. Nothing. You can't do it. You can't do it. And there are several other time prophecies in the Bible, and not one is given the allowance to snip it apart. So I want you to remember this. The Church of Rome needed a cover-up. They were desperate. The Church of Rome wanted to get rid the attention of the Christian world. By the way, that's you and me. They wanted to get it away from the time of the Antichrist that was talked about, described in the books of Daniel and Revelation. And Ribera took Daniel chapter 9 that reveals the time of Jesus Christ of all places. And he assigned the last 7 years, how many years? The last 7 years of Christ's ministry to a future Antichrist instead. Friends, he identified what is really, in reality, the finished work of Jesus Christ to a future Antichrist. And my friends, this is perhaps one of the greatest errors, one of the greatest heresies of the Christian history of the church. Now we know the rest of the story. As I finish my presentation tonight, I want to talk to you about how futurism found its way into the Protestant Christian church. Anybody interested in knowing how it made its way into Protestantism, into the Christian church? In my study, I discovered there were at least six, there were others, but especially six individuals who brought these teachings into much of Christianity today. And they brought into Protestant Christianity, they brought in the church this, notice this, they brought into the church the teaching of futurism. They brought into the Christian church the teaching of the secret rapture. They brought into the Christian church the teaching that the real Israel in Bible prophecy is the modern state of Israel. They brought into the Christian church that the seven-year tribulation, and they brought into the Christian church the teaching of a future Antichrist. And these teachings had not been in Protestant Christianity for five centuries, for 500 years. And these individuals brought it in to the church. Now, some of the names you might be familiar with, but some of them you're not. Take a look at this. Samuel Maitland, Edward Irving, John Nelson Darby, C.I. Schofield, Hal Lindsey, and Tim LaHaye. But probably the two greatest influencers of all these six names, and these are very important names, are John Nelson Darby and Cyrus Schofield. Are you familiar with those two names? I think many of you are. Now here's a picture of Darby. He's a little older in his age there. And he is considered as the most, by most of his followers, as the follower, the father of modern futurism. He's the father of modern futurism. Who is his name? What's his name? John Darby. Now, if he's considered the father of modern futurism, then we can assume that he took on knowingly, or maybe unknowingly, the ideas of the real father of futurism, Francisco Ribera. And their mission was successful. Mission accomplished. And I want you to see how serious that mission was. The Church of Rome, now I'm trying to put this in everyday language so you can understand it, so you can kind of picture it. The Church of Rome sort of handed off this football to much of evangelical Christianity of today. And today there are more than 80% of our evangelical Christian friends holding on to this very football, as it were, this very teaching about futurism, a future seven-year tribulation, and a future Antichrist. They're holding on to this football. And it's been in their hands for 200 years now, an error that came from the Antichrist himself. A teaching that originated from the Jesuit priest by the name of Francisco Ribera. What did he do? He tampered with a time prophecy about Jesus, not the Antichrist. And Ribera, working for the Roman papacy, he took the accusing finger off the Church of Rome and he assigned it to a future Antichrist during a seven-year period, and the Church of Rome accomplished a touchdown. They were successful. And ever since the early 19th century, much of Christianity has been fooled. Question. Are they holding on to a cover-up for the Antichrist? The real Antichrist? Are they playing into the hand of Rome? There's a historian. His name is Joseph. It's really Joseph Tanner, not Turner. And the year is 1898. And he wrote a book. We know it. We know the title because we have another book like it. It's titled Daniel and Revelation. And on page 17, he wrote this. Maybe you've already begun to read. Let's read it. It is a matter for deep regret that those who hold and advocate the futurist system at the present day, and that's 1898, Protestants, as they are for the most part, are thus really playing into the hands of Rome and helping to screen the papacy from the direction as Antichrist, unquotes. I read that. Wow. That was written way back then, before my time, before your time. And this historian, Joseph Turner, he himself a Protestant, he's concerned for his other Protestant friends who have taken hold of this new teaching called futurism. And he warned them that without knowing it, they were playing in the hand of Rome, helping to screen the papacy from detection as the real Antichrist of prophecy. Now I'm going to ask a difficult question. It'll be hard for us to answer it, some of us. And the question is this: if we learned who the real Antichrist was, would we choose to cover it up? Would we? The truth is, friends, today, that the Church of Rome has not only fooled most Christianity, they've fooled much of Christianity about the seventh-day Sabbath, that is on Saturday, the first seventh day of the week, and now teach that it's the first day of the week, Sunday. But they've also fooled much of Christianity about the teaching of a future Antichrist. Now I ask you this question: is this a truth that is really under God's blessing, or is this a deceptive cover-up? John Darby, he claimed that what he was teaching was a restoration of the original truths. And he taught that he believed that as he was studying this out, that the Holy Spirit revealed to him these things. But I think we should ask ourselves, is it possible that this spirit that he claimed was from God was not? Christian friends, if historic Christianity is right about the real Antichrist, who he is, then would John Darby be a safe guide? Would John Darby's teachings cause us to possibly wait and look for the wrong Antichrist? And would his teaching about futurism cause us to continue to cover up the real Antichrist? Now, I can imagine many of you have been warned, remember the past. Remember history. Don't forget history. You can learn from the past. Don't discard it. Have you learned those lessons? Or are you still learning them? I think I'm still learning them, but I think they're very important. John Darby appears to discard history. In fact, he wrote in his book, Prophecy and the Church, on page 26, these words: I do not want history to tell me Nineveh or Babylon is ruined or Jerusalem is in the hands of the Gentiles. I do not admit history to be in any sense necessary to the understanding of prophecy, unquotes. The story of John Darby and the story of Cyrus Schofield is a real eye-opener. And I don't have the time tonight to share that with you. Maybe in a future presentation. It's a real eye-opener. But I want you to see this. This is a picture of Cyrus Schofield. And this is a Bible. It's the King James Version. It's called the Schofield Reference Bible. And for our evangelical Christian friends, they are indebted to Cyrus Schofield for putting the teachings of John Darby into the footnotes in the King James Version. And today it's called the Schofield Reference Bible. You see, Cyrus Schofield was a self-made lawyer, and he was also a self-made minister. And again, these facts, I'm not ready to present them tonight, but in time. But I can share this with you. Schofield ultimately spent time in prison for forgery. And it was while he was in prison, while he was in jail, that he took the teachings of John Darby with no formal theological training, and he put Darby's teachings in the footnotes of the King James Version. And thus we have today, it was originated by Schofield Reference Bible, which is basically the very teachings of John Darby. And some of his devoted followers of Schofield, they have such love and respect for what he has done. And for that Bible, that is the one Bible they use. They consider Schofield like the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Peter. But the real danger lies in the fact that their devoted disciples, they equate his notes as inspired as the writers of the Old and the New Testament. There is that danger. Now, indeed, Schofield had a great legal mind. He knew how to put things together, but he was only a man, and he wasn't inspired, and neither are his notes inspired. But I wonder today, could it be that much of Christendom unknowingly are following in the steps of the Papal Church of Rome's desire that began hundreds of years ago during the Dark Ages to seek to cover up the truth of whom the real Antichrist of prophecy is? The purpose of this three-part series is to encourage us to go back to our Bibles. Read them again for the first time. Study history like you've never done before. And so if I've shared something with you tonight that is, as it were, new, I never knew this. I didn't know how this came about. Please do not accept what I share with you tonight on face value. I challenge you. I encourage you. Go back, study it for yourself. Search it out for yourself. These messages are being taped. Listen to it again. Go over the outline. The things that you're going to receive on the way out, read them, study them, pray about it. Some things that are not included, you can go to our church website, and we'll give that to you in a few moments. And you can take that down, and you can go to that website, and you can read some more material on this, so you better understand. But I especially want to encourage you to attend Curtis Field's upcoming series of meetings. They start on August 25 at 7 p.m., just not very far from now. And they will be answer more questions as you study further in the Word of God. April 25. I said something else. Excuse me. Thank you for the correction. Now, tomorrow night's message, don't miss it. Will the real Israel please stand up? Here are some of the questions we're going to be answering from the Bible. Bring your Bibles. The covenant God gave the Jews, was it conditional or was it unconditional? As we come into the New Testament, is the true Israel, is it a desert land in the Middle East, or is it the Savior, Jesus Christ? And thirdly, who's the real Jew when you go to the Scriptures and you come to the New Testament? A bloodline Jew? Or is the real Jew both Jews and Gentiles who are both saved by the same way, righteousness by faith in the saving righteousness of Jesus Christ? Be sure to bring your Bibles. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, same time. We'll start at 7 on the button. And then those of you that want to check out the website and learn a little bit more and maybe listen to the message, check it out. There it is. Canyonville. Let's see. How's it go? Canyonville, EOR. www.adventistchurch.org. Let's have prayer. Oh, loving, precious Father in heaven, we thank you. You have been with us tonight. We have listened to the two positions of Bible prophecy that are most prominent today, futurism and historic Christianity. Help us, Lord, to be settled in your word and in our heart and our mind on what you would have us do, and help us to live it and share it and long for it. Go with us now. Bring us back together again. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. God bless you all. If anyone would like to talk with me afterwards, I'll be up here in the front. Be glad to have prayer with you. Maybe you want to make a comment. Whatever, we are glad you came. God bless you. See. Don't ask me to give it over tonight.